Trying to understand the ways of God, it's like swimming across the Atlantic Ocean. Too much water and not enough time. Runners in life's race know that God cannot be contained in our finite comprehension. Job learned this through a difficult test of faith, because suffering teaches lessons that leisure can never teach. For an enlarged view of God, stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. From the book of Job, Dr. Lutzer continues his series, God, Why Me?, as today he brings more of a message on words of wisdom from a young man. Elihu is confronting Job and his three friends.
Chapter 34, verse 10 says these words, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong, for he pays a man according to his work and makes him find it according to his way. Surely God will not act wickedly, the Almighty will not pervert justice." And by the way, the next verses say that if God ever wanted to just be alone again, one day my daughter came home from college with a whole notebook of questions that she had thought up, and she came and sat in my study at home, and question number one was, "Dad, number one, what if God wants to be alone again?" Well, if God wants to be alone again, I think that some of us are in trouble. We're on our way out. The text says as much, that if God were to withdraw, then all flesh would simply die. But here's the point. God is trustworthy. He is good. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Job asked God, and the answer is yes. Far be it from God to do wickedness. Now, mind you, again, we get into some very interesting philosophical speculation, don't we? Because, you see, wickedness is simply defined as anything that comes short of the glory of God. And so God is his own standard, and there is no standard independent of God by which he must be judged. But he is trustworthy. He is not going to pervert justice. He's not going to overlook anything. And he acts with knowledge. For example, he says in verse 21, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all of his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." Somebody can run away from the FBI. Somebody can do something at night to cover himself. But what does it say in Psalm 139? It says, "Even the night in the presence of God, even the night shall be light about me. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." Think about that. The next time you want to do something in darkness because you want to be shielded from the eyes of men, remember, to God you are doing it in broad daylight. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. But he's trustworthy. He can be believed to do what is right. By the way, one of the things that Elihu points out to show the purposes of God and his trustworthiness is this. You see, all of Job's friends says, "Job, you're being punished, and that's why you're going through this experience. And if you were really honest, you'd tell us about all those sins you committed as a boy that are finally catching up to you." That's about what they are saying. Whereas Job is saying that he's righteous, this young man has another interesting way to look at what is happening. He's saying there is such a thing as punishment, but there is also such a thing as refinement. Now, that's an important thing for you to get a hold of. That's why God is so trustworthy and doing right. We can't always find exactly why he is doing something in our lives, but we do know whether it is punishment or not. It is always refinement. For example, in chapter 36, verse 22, it says, "Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him?" People come to me and they say, "You know, I have this tragedy that takes place in my life. I have this problem. Is it because long ago I committed this sin or that sin or even that crime?" The answer is we may not know that connection. What we do know is that God is refining all of us, and that's why he usually brings enough trouble into all of our lives to bring about refinement. And he is trustworthy. Well, look at how far we've come. God is sovereign. God is trustworthy. But there's another thing that Elihu emphasizes, which is really true, particularly in the Old Testament, but true even today, and that is that God is hidden. God is hidden. He is very difficult to figure out. Notice in chapter 37, he begins by saying that God speaks through nature, through lightning and thunder. Do you believe that God speaks through lightning and thunder? You know, it's interesting that this should occur in the book of Job, because you remember it was lightning that killed Job's children. And lightning is called in the first chapter the fire of God, because interestingly, yes, God speaks through nature. Through thunder, we are reminded of the strength of his voice. Through lightning, we are reminded of his judgment, even if it comes indiscriminately. All of those things should make us realize that God is a being to be feared. It's frightening when you stop to think of workers trying to work to pull dead bodies out of rubble, to realize that when that is happening, it is rainy and it is windy, and all the things that God could control to make life easier seem to be against the rescuers, and we tend to say, where is God? Well, the answer is, God is speaking. God is speaking. He's reminding us of how wrong the liberals are. For one thing, to think that God is just a God of love and he's sitting in heaven thinking of ways to make life easier for us. If that's your picture of God, it is a wrong picture, and in the end, it will bring you to ruin. God is to be feared. God is to be feared. Well, notice what he says. My heart trembles and leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of his voice, the rumbling that goes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and is lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roars. He thunders with majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. And then it goes on to say that God speaks to the snow, and he speaks to the water, and he speaks to the rain. And God has all these things in his hands. And you stop to think of it, he knows the longitude and latitude of every drop of water in his universe. And he knows exactly all of the particles and how they are combining in the waves of the oceans. All that is present to him. And think of how well he knows you and me. But here's the point now. Don't miss it. When God speaks through nature, he sends mixed messages which we do not know how to interpret. If all that we had was the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork, we would know that God is great and powerful. But when a storm comes, and when lightning comes, and when tragedy comes, and when tornadoes come, we would never guess that he was also a God of love. The mixed messages confuse us. Now, there is some revelation in nature. I'm reminded of a little girl who looked up into the starry heavens. By the way, have you ever been in real darkness so that you could see the stars properly? I don't know if that's possible here in the city of Chicago with all of its bright lights and all of its noise. I do know that you get further north and the stars get better and better and better. And when you get to Canada, it is almost as if you can walk under and you can just pluck those stars out of the sky and put them in your pocket. A little girl, seeing those beautiful stars, came to her mother and said, "Mother, heaven even looks beautiful on the wrong side." And that's right. That's right. Even on the wrong side. Think of what it's going to look like on the other side. The heavens declare the glory of God, but they send forth mixed messages. So God is hidden. Not only that, he speaks to us in his suffering, in our suffering, I should say. It was C.S. Lewis that says that God speaks to us in our joys and shouts to us in our sufferings. But even there, his message is often hid. And that's why this young man, not having the revelation of the New Testament, concludes what he has to say. His speech ends in verses 23 and 24 of the 37th chapter. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. He will not do violence to justice and abandon righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Answer, it is best to fear him because it is very difficult to figure him out. Now, this young man did what he could with what he had, and so much of what he said is true, but it's unbalanced because he didn't have the New Testament. And what I'd like to do is we try to conclude and to bring some relevance and some closure to the various points that we have made, especially about the hiddenness of God, is I'd like to challenge you with three statements that I hope that you remember. Possibly you can write them down and think about them as you have opportunity. First of all, God hides. That is true. That is true. God hides. But he also exists. He also exists. What I'm trying to say is don't take the hiddenness of God and therefore conclude the absence of God. That would be a wrong step in logic. The fact that God exists, the evidence for it is overwhelming and powerful, and the more you argue against it, the more you really prove that only he could have created you. Years ago, when I used to teach at Moody Bible Institute, I used to teach what was known as apologetics, the defense of the faith, and we used to discuss, you know, the arguments for God's existence. There are four or five of them as to whether or not they are really logical and all those other things. I don't do that anymore, not only because I don't teach that particular subject, but because the older I get, the more I begin to realize something, that to try to prove that God exists is something like trying to bring out a candle to light it to see whether or not you can find the sun. That's about the way I look at it. The fact is that the sun is there. It may be confusing to us. We may not understand it, but our very breath and all that we are affirms the existence of light and the sun. And in the very same way, God is everywhere. And if you're here today and you deny the existence of God, you are like a fish swimming in an ocean, affirming vehemently that water does not exist. The fact that God is hidden does not mean that he is non-existence. The fact that God is overwhelming, powerful, and logically undeniable. There's a second statement I'd like to leave you with, is that God hides. God hides, that is true. He's very baffling to us, but he also cares. He also cares. So do not ever interpret the hiddenness of God as the indifference of God. You'll notice that even young Elihu points that out.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and this message that I have just preached and will continue in the next broadcast is one that probably applies more to those of you who believe in Christ than those who don't. And so I want to speak a word to those of you who are listening today who've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Keep in mind that when we talk about our relationship with God, it is always from the standpoint of looking back to what Jesus did for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Job didn't have that privilege. I encourage you today to look at the crucified Christ and trust him as your Savior.
God hides, but he exists and he cares. Tomorrow, we'll learn the third principle we can take home from our study in the book of Job. You've just heard Dr. Erwin Lutzer wrapping up part two of Words of Wisdom from a Young Man, another message in his series, God, Why Me? Running to Win comes to you from the Moody Church in Chicago. This eight-part series can be yours on CD as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about God, Why Me? Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw, all one word, .com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Box 11174, Chicago, Illinois, 60611. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for tomorrow's Running to Win.